10,000 reasons to give thanks to the Lord. It just brings tears to my eyes whenever I sing that song, and it reminds me also of Amazing Grace. We'll have 10,000 years plus to do so. Isn't that wonderful? This morning, what I'd like to share with us is a glimpse at the church at Corinth and how they grappled with certain issues, the issue of unity. And I love how Paul addressed it with them. He addressed it with them in a retrospective way, talking to them about from where they were called, reminding them who they were. And I think there's some great lessons there for us. Would you open your Bibles and read with me? We're going to read a few verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and then we'll, for the sake of time, move right on into our message. We're going to read from verse 4. This is our key verse, verse 9. When we come to it, think about it. Called unto the fellowship of Christ Jesus. But firstly, verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been told to me concerning you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that each of one of you says, I'm of Paul, I'm Apollos, I've Cephas, also known as Peter, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I'll jump ahead to verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise ones. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty and base things of the world. And things which are despised has God chosen, yes, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. I'd like to bring out for us this morning four key points. Firstly, as I mentioned, this retrospective look, from what are we called? There's a lot of talk of being called. From what are we called? We'll talk about that. To what are we called? How is it that still that we can differ, divisions can emerge? And then finally, what are the keys to that unity? From what are we called? We're called because we were separated from God. As I remind myself, I remind you, in the beginning he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the tree of life. What had happened there was that, of course, sin was in the hearts of Adam and Eve. Disobedience and rebellion were found there. They sought to live independent of God. They thought they knew better. As such, they were cast out of the garden. In this very pictorial way, we can see it. Sin exacted a heavy toll upon them, didn't it? They had to scratch out an existence now. But in the meantime, God was working out a way to recover them. It's wonderful that we remember that too. But unity was lost. Separation came into the human race. We too were in the same category as Adam and Eve. As we're told in the book of Romans, therefore, just as through one man sin entered to the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. You see, we too were not always under that grace of God that we now experience, many of us, if not all of us here. Just as Adam and Eve were cast out of the presence of God, we were strangers to it. as the Bible tells us, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you so that He will not hear. Well, that's how we were. That's how it was. And there's no exceptions there. You see, sin had come into the heart, and as such, God could not have fellowship. That separation had occurred. And what we experienced, what they experienced, was being strangers, aliens. Remember that you, and I'm paraphrasing here from Ephesians 2, that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, were without Christ, being aliens, strangers, having no hope, without God in the world. It's an awful feeling to be a stranger. I don't know if you've had the experience of being lost or separated when you were very young and vulnerable. I have. I never forget it. I was in Sears out in Chilliwack, and I was probably about 5 or 6 years of age, and somehow I got separated from my mom, and there I was. I was looking around all these huge people, and I was worried, and I was scared, and it was an awful feeling. I don't know, I seem to get into that quite often because it happened to me at the Seattle World's Fair, if you can believe it. Those of you who have been around for a while, I got lost at the Seattle World's Fair. Boy, that was really scary. Somebody came along and gave me a little Boeing 707 plastic plane to comfort me and took me to the information booth. You see, for that period of time, I felt lost. I felt such an alien. I knew nobody. You know, so it was with every one of us. We were all strangers, aliens to God. Wasn't a good feeling. That's what Paul is reminding the church at Corinth and ourselves, that they were called from. But called to. This is the good news. This is the good part. Called to. I know you know of Pilgrim's Progress. And here we see young Pilgrim coming to the end of his journey here, and he sees the cross, and he's got that great hope, and he's had such trials along the way. But here now, he's coming to what he was called to. He was called, and you are called, to be reconciled with God. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. I hope you know what it means, because it means so much. Remember, being strangers, aliens. Well, it means to be restored to friendship, to harmony, but more so in the spiritual context, to be brought into agreement, to be brought into commonality and the same page, as it were, brought on the same page. And God sought it for the world, the entire human race, every culture, ethnicity, every nation, every boy, girl, man, woman. It's the extent of that reconciliation that He has been working out. And notice this, He has been working it out. We did not seek it. He initiated it. Yes, He cast out Adam and Eve. Yes, we were strangers and aliens to Him. But He came to find us. He sent His Son from heaven to this earth to take upon Himself the form of a man and to live and to die for you and for me. He came for us. He initiated. It was His work. He sought to reconcile us because He loves us. I love what the Lord Jesus says from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And that was me. That was you. We didn't know. We were ignorant. And He would overlook it if we would only, by faith, believe in His Son. The ministry of reconciliation is very, very rich and expansive. And no one's excluded. And it's wonderful. And that's what we're called to, and more. I've put together just, I think, three keys here of what we're called to. We're called to repentance. Remember, God was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Notice the will there. God's will is that we not pass without knowing Him. But we're called to repentance. And that is a turning. A turning from the way we were going, which was lost. Like me at the Seattle World's Fair, I had no idea which way to turn. Spiritually, we go in many different directions. Many paths. I was speaking with a young Russian fellow named Mikhail at the Lighthouse Mission on Thursday night. And Teo had given a nice message from the Gospel of John. And this Mikhail asked the question, well, what about the Muslims? And Teo graciously gave his answer. And we continued to dialogue and talk. And his concern, Mikhail's concern, was there's other ways, there's other people. And we shared with him that everyone's got a choice. It's for us to share these truths. Everybody's got a choice. Everybody's got the opportunity to receive and believe. The Muslim in Mecca. The Buddhist in Calcutta. Everybody has that opportunity. And we went on to have a very good talk with Mikhail. But we must repent. We have to turn from the way we were going to the way that God would have us go, which is to my Son. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's patiently waiting for us, but He calls us to repentance. We're called also to the kingdom of Christ, and that means very much. It implies, in fact, it doesn't imply, it says you are under another authority. You are under the authority of the God of this world. The God of this world had blinded your mind. Blinded your eyes, had you ensnared. We see that in Corinthians and Timothy and in 1 John, under the authority of the devil. That's who had us in bondage and holds the world in bondage. We're under his authority. But Peter and Paul tell us that we're called into the kingdom of his dear Son, into the kingdom of Christ, from darkness into light. We come under new management, as it were. I tell you, I much prefer being under the Lord's leadership than the devil's. But we're called into the kingdom of Christ. We're called to be righteous. A righteousness that we could not have in and of ourselves. A righteousness which is a prerequisite, it is the requirement of being in the kingdom of His dear Son. But again, the initiator of reconciliation does it. He applies the righteousness of Christ to our account. We have no righteousness of our own, but Christ's righteousness is applied to us when we accept and believe in Him. You see, again, God is doing it all. We're called to repentance. We're called into a new kingdom, a kingdom of light, and we're called to obtain and to have the righteousness of Christ. What are we called to? A very great deal. And why? Because we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, because God is faithful. Thank God He is. Thank God He is. We'd be lost without Him. As Paul said, of all men, we would be the most miserable. Who has been called? And as I said, I believe that there is a suggestion of retrospective look here that Paul has taken. Let me remind you of who you were, Paul says. Don't think so much of yourselves, in other words. Who's been called? Not many wise. Not many mighty. Not many noble. You see, Paul's reminding Corinth and us of the general state of humanity, of who we were and who we are. Let's not forget it. You see, it had crept into the believers there at Corinth. They'd started to think a bit more of themselves than they ought to. They started to forget what they'd been called from. They forgot about who they were. And Paul's reminding them, don't think so much of yourselves. Their forgetfulness, unfortunately, gave rise to a bit of a pride problem. And we all have it. That's why God hates it so much. It is so inherent in us. And I'm as guilty as the next person. It clouded their view. And they started to become partisan. They started to think, well, I like this one, I like that one more than the other. The preaching of the cross was the great leveler to them. And it reminded them, as it does to us, that we need to be down on our knees, remembering, as we sang this morning, the 10,000 reasons to give thanks to God for those 10,000 years. But he was exposing the root cause of the schisms, the divisions, the dissensions that were creeping into the church, an inaccurate estimation of self. He went on to be a bit more clear with it, naming it. This is not an uncommon thing. Who doesn't have problems in the workplace, in the family? It's not an uncommon thing. Why should we be surprised that it happens in the church? I remember when I was a patrol sergeant, I came to a squad of very strong-minded police officers. They crushed the young recruits who we brought onto that team. Young police women just starting out into the profession came back in tears because they didn't measure up. We had to do some realigning. They had a difficulty in even submitting to the authority of their sergeant. It took a lot of work. I had to meet one-on-one with them and work with them to help them to get some common purpose, which we did. We developed a focus on a common problem, and that was drug dealers in North Delta. Those who live in North Delta, you'd be very pleased that we do take attention to these things. And what we did is we started focusing on these drug dealers, and we'd get their phone numbers, and we'd phone their phone numbers, and we'd arrange for them to come and do drug deals with us. Bit of a problem there, isn't it, with the police? And then we'd arrest them. We'd arrest them. We'd seize their drugs. We started doing what's called offense-related property. We'd seize their cell phones. We'd seize their cars. We filled the exhibit compound with vehicles. I had the exhibit people calling me up saying, when are you getting these vehicles out of here? We were doing more work than the drug squad. But you see, there was a problem, and we needed to have a common purpose. And that's what was happening here a little bit at Corinth too. Some were following Paul. Well, let's think about that. How did that happen? Well, remember, he was the apostle to the Gentiles. And they probably, those who were Gentile believers at Corinth, more inclined to him. And then there was this Apollos group. And, well, Apollos was an eloquent preacher, wasn't he? Oh, they loved to listen to him. And I can just imagine, don't mind me being extreme, but boy, I tell you, there was probably some people in the church who absolutely swooned every time he said that blessed word, Mesopotamia. He was eloquent, you see. They loved that. But also he was probably to the Gentiles, and so the Gentile groups inclined to him. But then you had followers of Peter. Ooh, remember Peter and Paul had a little bit of a discussion there over the Judaistic ways that Peter had brought to the church, and Paul had to rebuke him, so that probably caused a little bit of a disconnect. And you know, that group there probably wanted to have more connection with Peter and the church, the central church back at Jerusalem. So, boy, Peter's better than Paul, isn't he? And then you had that special elitist group, followers of Christ. Well, the ones in that group were very, very special because they didn't follow anybody. They were very holy. And so they had this elitist attitude, I'd suggest to you. Well, what was the problem? The problem was that they were followers more of the men than of the message. And that's a problem that we can have too sometimes. But it caused disunity in that church, and it causes disunity in churches. What are the keys to address it? Well, I'd like to really drill down on this one now. The word fellowship, as you should know, and we've heard this before, is koinonia, but it means a great deal. It means there's a mutual ownership. When it's fellowship with Christ, there is mutual ownership there. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and your spirit, which are whose? His. We belong to Christ. We don't belong to ourselves. But also, what He has is available for us. His infinite resources are available for the Christian. Fellowship with Christ is mutual accessibility, what you have and what He has. That's a great deal. That's why Paul could say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Unlimited resource, unlimited access. This fellowship with Christ also means partnership. It means a partnership in the very work of God, fellow workers with Him. As long as we're spiritually clean to be useful for Him. That's the key. But we're a part of His work. So we have mutual ownership, mutual partnership. As He calls, we have to say yes and go and do. That fellowship also should reflect His interests. And my mind goes to what interests Christ. And I think of that great sermon He gave in the synagogue early in His ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. You want to know what interests Christ? That interests Christ. Brokenhearted, those who are bound, those who are blind, those who are needy. Fellowship with Christ means sharing His interests. Those are His interests. And more. We'll do what He did. Fellowship with Christ means reliance upon Him. Trusting in Him. As we read, we're called according to His purpose. He has a purpose for you. For we are His workmanship. We've been created for a reason. For purpose. So reliance upon Him and trusting in Him, He will lead us into those areas of service. We just need to say yes. And then the common thread overarching it all is with a humble attitude. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be got with God or to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation. Humility has been well described as insight into one's own insignificance. That's from Mueller. Therefore, right fellowship with Christ can be defined, can be understood. We can put some flesh to the bones there. And there it is. There's some of it anyway. Did it work? Well, the Lord spent 3 years with the disciples. And other than losing Judas, it worked pretty well. They had all things in common, didn't they? They went as He said. They worked as He said. Yes, there was coaching and mentoring and teaching and a lot going on there. But they were committed to Him. And they, in their weakness, wandered off at the end, but He brought them back. But it worked with the disciples. Did it work with the early Christians? Yes. Despite the persecution that was happening to the early church, if we look in Acts chapter 2, we see that they had all things in common. They went from house to house sharing meals. They went into the outer temple there and they shared the gospel. And souls were being saved. And they practiced hospitality and what one had, the other had. Oh, it was a rich time. So it worked with the disciples. It worked in the early church. Did Paul have anything to say about that? Well, yes, he did. He reminded the church at Corinth, and this is really key for us, to speak the same thing, be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And that choice of words is very exact because it means be fit together properly. It was a word, or to be joined together as a word means to make adjustments for unity. Like on a ship, you've got to make sure all the lines, particularly in the old rigging with the sail ships, were properly tied and the sails were properly set, or else it wouldn't work. So it is in the church. To speak the same thing, to have the same mind, we each have to make adjustments. If we're inflexible and rigid, it's not going to work. You've got to lay that aside and adjust. within our conscience and within the clear teaching of Scripture. That's what he said to Corinth. To Philippi, he said, be like-minded, have the same love, be of one accord, be of one mind. At Colossae, he said, be knit together, which means to make a firm union, a very firm union. So you see, fellowship with Christ, these keys to unity were practiced by the disciples, were practiced by the early church, were taught to the churches, are taught to us, and they will work with us. What's the ultimate purpose of unity? Well, as we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, fellowship with the Son. John, being the aged apostle, I think, had a lot of time to reflect on things. And he adds other elements to this fellowship that we've been hearing about and talking of. In his first epistle, he talks a lot about fathers. Do you notice that? He talks about children, my children, fathers. He talks about young men, and by application, to young women, to all of us. He talks about family. And what is it suggestive of? It's suggestive that we're talking relationship here, aren't we? It's not just the action part. I'm an action sort of person. I can relate to that. Tell me what to do. You know, I can buy into that very quickly. But the relationship part is what John is speaking of here. What he's emphasizing. He's saying, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you may also have fellowship with us. What kind of fellowship? A relationship fellowship. A one where we know one another. I understand yesterday at the women's retreat that Ms. Fox talked about that. That she talked about friends. She talked about soulmates. She talked about those who you can really rely upon. Those whom you can depend upon. Those whom you can confide in, but whom you can be rebuked by. There's a few of those for each of us. I don't have too many. Maybe you have a few more. But I believe that's what John is suggesting here. He's talking about relationship as a part of that fellowship. And he talks about a key to it, and that is not holding grudges, not holding sin, confessing it, getting it out, so we don't walk in darkness, we walk in light, so that our fellowship is not hindered. But what's he leading us to? He's leading us to this. And truly, truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So he's taking that relationship that he's suggesting for us to have with one another and transitioning it to relationship with Christ. Who here has seen the movie Fiddler on the Roof? Okay, come on. You see it? I enjoy to Paul playing that role because as he's going along, he's always talking with the God that he knows. Why couldn't you have the horse to work today and not be lame, he says. They go along. To Paul's got to pull the cart himself because his horse is lame. And he's having this ongoing dialogue with God. He comes into his barn there, and you know he's got to scratch out an existence, feed the chickens, and he has a big temper tantrum and says, why do I have to be this way? Why am I so blessed? But he's got a relationship there, is what he's suggesting in the role. Relationship with God. I love that. I love being able to go along and just talk with Him. Don't you? To be able to hear Him a little bit, that's the tougher part. Be quiet enough that we can hear Him. With the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, God loves us to have such relationships with one another and with Him. What does He say in Psalm 133? Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like a precious ointment pouring down Aaron's beard, down his garments. It's like the cup is overflowing. Like David says, my cup overflows. And what does that suggest? It suggests productive service. It suggests intimate relationship with one another and with God. It's what it suggests. It suggests bounty, much. Let's reflect a little bit here now, what we've talked about. There was unity lost, unity regained. A struggle there to maintain unity. Same struggle today. Agreed? Same struggle today. Some of the ways to work on it is to realize who we were and who we are. As co-workers with God, there are no greater or lesser servants of God. We are all the same. Apollos, Paul, Peter, we're all the same. We're all co-workers with God. We sow, we water. God alone brings the words alive. We're all co-laborers there on the same footing. We had a look at what fellowship meant with Christ. Mutual ownership, partnership, mutual interests in humility. We're reminded that we ought to rely less upon ourselves than upon God. And an interesting point there. You recall when we were talking about Acts chapter 2 in that early church, there was persecution. Usually, when it's going really well, we don't need God too much. And you know what? Not a whole lot's going on. But when we really need God, when there's difficulties and challenges in the life and in the church and in the circumstances in society, then we tend to need God a whole lot more. And then it seems that there's a vibrancy, a vitality, and things really start to happen. Something to think about. We noted also that we are the ones who need to make the personal adjustments for this unity. Don't look to the next person. Look to yourself. So that whether it's a ship, whether it's a car, whether it's the church, whether it's you got to fix it so that it will work and move along properly. And finally, what we can see here is what John has brought us to, is that the relationships that we have with one another and the strength within the Christian family, what are they reflective of? They're reflective of the relationship and the strength of it that we may have with the Lord Jesus Christ. One that He's seeking. One that He wants with us. Well, my prayer this morning is that the Lord will bless these words to each of us, bless them to our hearts, and that they may further us along in this walk. Shall we pray? Our loving God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for the words of God. We thank You that You have not left us ignorant still, but given us light and direction. We thank You for the examples of others who struggled like we have. We thank You, Father, that there are remedies. We thank You, Father, that we have the Holy Spirit to correct and lead us and to show us the good way. Thank You for the insights that You give. Thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, our shepherd who leads us. We pray that You'll help us to remember Him fully this morning and to honor Him in all that we do. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.